And this morning we're going to look at Psalm 103, which Eldon told me before the service began that this was his favorite psalm and there was just so much in it. And we will not be able to get to everything, I'm sure, that Eldon enjoys about this psalm, but there is an awful lot in this psalm to enjoy, and we'll cover as much as we can this morning. When Pastor Ken asked me to preach this Sunday, 2 weeks ago, I didn't know all that would transpire in these last 2 weeks, but I gave my sermon topic and my passage, and I think that it is still very relevant and very pertinent to our situation even now and where we are. One of the things that we see in this psalm is just God's character. And I've found that no matter how difficult the situation, focusing on God's character is always an encouragement to me. And that's what we're going to do today. One of the songs that was done by the worship team this morning, so many of them were so pertinent to this psalm, and I really appreciated that. The words of one talked about the thieves coming together who will confess, those of us who are unworthy coming together, and we come together to sing hallelujah to the Lord. And that is what this psalm is about. We come together as a congregation, not of perfect people. We come together as a congregation of thieves and liars and unworthy people. And that is who we are. And that's what focusing on God is about, is it's focusing on his worthiness and his amazing love for us, even in spite of who we are. Today is also Canada Day. And one of the things I just want to mention is that, you know, we, the last, not this past year, but the previous couple years, my wife Ruth and I were living in a place where every time I went to church, we lived about a 5 hours drive away from a major ISIS city. And every time we went to church, sometime during the morning service, I thought, okay, now if two guys come into the back with AK-47s and start firing, what's the first thing I'm going to do? And that was just one thing I often thought about when I was in church. And it is so amazing to be in a country where we can come together and you don't have to think about that because we have the freedom to worship here. And just yesterday, I was reading a news article on the BBC about one village, and this is in Africa. 300 armed men came and just started attacking and firing on that village, and it was a village mainly of Christians. They fled about an hour away, a number of them, many of them died, but a number of them fled an hour away to another village, which was mainly a Muslim village, and they went to the imam of the mosque, and he actually brought them in, and he hid 200 Christians in his mosque and in his home. And when the armed men caught up with them there, he pleaded and begged with them not to do anything, and they did go away. And so he saved these people, and he said, these Christians, 30 years ago, gave us land to build our mosque on, free of charge. And so anyways, many places around the world, things are much more difficult for Christians than are here. But on Canada Day, we celebrate the fact that we have a country that has great freedom. One of the things that this passage talks about, one of the first things that struck me when I looked at this passage, Psalm 103, was the second verse, which says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And so that's why I called this sermon a benefits package. As Canadians, I think benefits packages are close to our hearts. If you are a manager of a company or an owner of a company, here's a little suggestion. What you could do next April 1st is you tell your employees that this next year, this next fiscal year, their benefits package will be reduced by 30%. And you just see what a group of unhappy Canadians you get on your hands that day when you tell them that news. Because benefits are very close to our heart. I work at the University of Saskatchewan Language Center. And I just started working there back in September. And so I thought, you know, in 6 months, from what I remember when I worked there before, benefits are supposed to kick in. So I went, talked to the office manager and said, you know, doesn't seem like the benefits package, my benefits package is coming in. And she went to HR and HR said, actually, we've changed the rules. If you have a 3-month contract, you actually will never get on benefits package. You have to have a 6-month contract at least, plus 1 day. So this next contract they gave me was 6 months plus 1 day. And so I now have part of my benefits package. In October 1st, I will get to go to the dentist for free. There you go. So those are the benefits that are often close to our hearts as Canadians. But in this psalm, we are going to be talking about benefits that are far more amazing and have an impact on our lives far more than just being able to go to the dentist. Let's take a look at, first of all, we're going to be looking at four threads. And the first thread we're going to be looking at is about forgiveness. And one sort of funny thing, when we were in Africa, in North Africa, it's an Arabic-speaking country there, and so when you introduce, as I studied this psalm, I normally don't do this because I've never studied Hebrew before, but I looked up the Hebrew words, and it was really funny because all of a sudden I'm looking up forgiving, and it's like Hebrew, salah. And in now what's really cool is when I studied Greek, I didn't know how to pronounce it, so I would always just speak my Greek with a Spanish accent and figured that would be okay. But now on the internet, you can click a little button and it will tell you how to pronounce this Hebrew word, which for me, I'm a bit of a language nut and I like that. But as I heard these Hebrew words being pronounced, salah, I realized, hey, I know a guy named Salah back where we were. And then the next word is hasid. And it's like, I know another guy named hasid. That's loving. The next one was compassionate, raham. The one after that was gracious, hanan. I'm like, I taught two students named Hanan. So then you realize that where we're teaching, it's like people actually come up to you and I say, hi, I'm Glenn. And they'll say, hi, I'm wisdom. Hi, I'm Glenn. Hi, I'm compassion. I never knew that's what they were saying to me. I just thought their names were Salah and Hanan and Hakim. And now I realize that no, these names, many of the names, especially for Arabic Muslim cultures, are related to the characteristics of God. And Hebrew and Arabic actually sound fairly similar often. So let's take a look at verse 3. And we see there it says, who forgives all your sins. And this is so much like God and so much not like us. We forgive people, but oftentimes we do not forgive. It's like, how many times have you heard someone say, I forgave a lot of things, but I just can't forgive him for that. You know, and we have often one thing that we will hold on to, but that's not the way God is. That's not the way he thinks. He forgives all our sins, no matter what it is. And that's what's amazing about God. Verse 4, it says, who redeems your life from the pit? What could be more significant than being saved from an eternity in hell? Nothing could be more significant than that. So the forgiveness that he grants us is not trivial. It's significant. Verse 9 is an interesting one. I really like this one. It says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. There's a few translations that say, he will not always keep on nagging us. And as I looked on this one, I sort of thought, you know what? We might be able to say, oh, I never nag people. But generally speaking, if you are an introvert, maybe, this is just I've come up with this psychological theory all on my own, but if you are an introvert, it could be that you do not nag people about their sins or failings, but it's more likely maybe that you are prone to harbor something. And I know for myself, that is my tendency. I can harbor. I can keep lists, and then at an appropriate time, when that list gets big enough, I just like go crazy on that person. But maybe for you, maybe it's more you have a trouble with always just getting after people about the same thing. God is not like that with us. He doesn't keep on nagging. He'll not always accuse. He doesn't harbor his anger forever. Verse 10, it says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's a beautiful verse. I know that oftentimes as Christians, we often can be fairly good on the outside. Especially, let's say you were raised in a Christian family. You've been in the church your whole life. We've been trained our whole lives to actually appear to be pretty good people, pretty nice people. But that's not what the Bible says about us. He doesn't say, you're all a bunch of pretty nice people. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we often don't even know our own hearts. And so when we come in, we come to God undeserving of his forgiveness. And it's constant. And that should give us humility, is just the fact that we do not deserve the way he treats us. And the thing I love about this too is the other verse is verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And if you think about that, that's two rays going in opposite directions, and that goes on forever and ever. And there's no measurement. You can't measure how far away God's going to take our sins. He just takes it away, and it's gone, and he doesn't bring it up again. It's when he forgives our sins, it is completely forgiven. And that is so wonderful, because that's often in marriage, it is just so easy. You have to think, when something sort of makes you upset, it's just so easy to think, oh yeah, and I remember the 2 years ago when that happened. And it's so easy to just think of that. Or maybe with your coworker, you think, he did that again 1.5 years ago, and I still, find it hard to forgive him for that. And one of the things is that we are often not great at conflict resolution. That is not necessarily our strong point. And one of the things to just mention, I think that's something we need to work on. And as a church, in this particular period in our time, we have to think about it. Conflict that I've had, what was my part? I've been in very few conflicts where I could say, you know what? I had 0% to do with that. I was perfect and blameless in that entire situation. I've had a lot of conflicts, and I would say very, very few could I say that was the truth. And so we need to think about it. What did we contribute to that conflict situation? And go and ask that person's forgiveness. One of the aspects about God's forgiveness is that God's forgiveness is not for all believers. Oh, okay, here it is, thanks. Kevin told me that he would turn my mic off as soon as I deviated doctrinally, even slightly. So, thanks for turning it back on. God's forgiveness is not for all believers, and that sounds very heretical, but I'm going back to what Jesus said when Jesus said, if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. That's a pretty frightening verse. That's very scary, and I think we all need to reflect on that. Reflect on our hearts, consider our hearts, and have we forgiven anyone and everyone who has done something against us? I would suggest one other, and this I'm just throwing in free of charge, no extra charge for this particular subpoint. But I would suggest, and I use email sometimes for, making a communication that's maybe a little bit tense, a little bit conflict-oriented. But I found in my life that generally it works better to go to a person face-to-face when there's something conflict-oriented. And I know, I remember, this was about 15 years ago or so, and I disagreed. I didn't know Jim Downey very, very well then, but there was something he held a view that I disagreed with. And what I did was I asked him to go for coffee. And I still remember the Tim Hortons. We were the Tim Hortons on 8th Street across from Circle Center Mall. And that was really the first time I'd ever had a very much of a conversation with him. And at the end of that coffee, we went and we walked and we prayed together. We talked. We talked about what, both we were thinking. And we went and we talked and we prayed together. And I don't think that we necessarily came into 100% agreement or anything at the end of that. But at the end of that coffee, I had an appreciation for his heart. And I knew that I could sense that his heart, he had a heart for God, and his view came out of that heart for God and that desire to please God. And I gained an appreciation for him. And so I would just really encourage us to try to work more with face-to-face when we have a conflict with another person. And as a result of that coffee that we went with, I've had the benefit of Jim's friendship over many years, and him and Sharon have been such an encouragement to us, blessed our boys when we headed off to Africa and we left them here in our house, and they would bring over some food, and there's no better way, like a card with some encouraging words. For teenage guys, that's, you know, that's not that great, but a bunch of food, that's like amazing for young university guys. So, we've really appreciated them. And that came from just the fact that we went for face-to-face talk about something we disagreed on rather than email. And so that's just a suggestion. The next point is that God is loving. This is the second thread that we can see through this passage. And this sometimes is given in the English translation as loving kindness. It's a very common word in the Old Testament. It comes up again and again. It's probably one of the most mentioned characteristics of God is God's loving kindness. And let's look at verse 4. And it says, the last part of verse 4 says, and crowns you with love and compassion. And I really love that phrase. And the word that I love the best about it is crowns. That's a really, like crowns is giving dignity. God doesn't need to give dignity to us. He doesn't need to, we're down here. We've made a mess of what he gave us, of ruling this earth. And he doesn't need to give us any dignity, and yet he does. It says he crowns you with love and compassion. And I don't know if any of you saw the movie The Help, but there was a movie that came out about 6 years ago, and there was one character in that movie. She was a white lady, and was played by Bryce Howard, who is Ron Howard's daughter, and she did an amazing job of being. She was essentially the villain, but she had this sticky sweet kind of, you know, nice church person kind of thing just oozing out of her. And, you know, when she said to her, she had a maid, and this was a colored maid, African-American maid that was there, and when her maid had asked for an advance on her salary so that her son could go to this community college, it's like she gave this very just annoying about how, oh, well, we can't really give you an advance because then you'd become, you know, a taker. And, like, she had this sticky, sweet kind of, where she was sort of like showing it, like you just, if I could have reached into the screen and got my hands around her neck. I've never maybe hated a villain so much in a movie almost as her. And it was just so well done. But God doesn't show, he doesn't give us things from a sort of a condescending kind of attitude. He crowns us, he lifts us up, and he says, you are my children. A little bit like the prodigal son, when he came home to the father, he says, oh, I've done this, all this stuff, and I'm sorry I've sinned against you, and I can only hope that I could be your servant. And the father says, no, you are my son. Here's a robe. We're going to have a party. And that's God. He lifts us up, even when he doesn't need to. The next is verse 8. It says there, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And I love that word, abounding. It's just, we cannot force God to run out of love. I had a grade 7 class one time that they just drove me absolutely nuts. And I pride myself as a teacher as being a very patient person. And I pride myself with a great deal of pride that I keep my tone level, that I never let these kids get my goat or make me crazy. But this was a whole year, and this class was so united in trying to make me crazy. It wasn't just a few of them. The whole class, it was like their class project for the year was to drive me nuts. And one time I remember coming back to the classroom, and I just exploded, and I lined them up all against the back wall, and it's good that we're not allowed to carry any weapons into the classroom, like they're considering in the United States. But I would have just shot them all at dawn, and they just made me, I went completely stark raving mad. They drove me crazy. I just ran out of any love or compassion for them, and God is not like that. We cannot drive him crazy. We cannot be so unworthy that he is no longer willing to love us. And that's what's fantastic about God. And you know, there was a poem that I was teaching to my grade 12s a year ago, and it talks about this woman is describing her love for her husband. And she says, I'm trying to describe my love for you, and She says, words shred and splinter. And I love that line. It's only four words long. But she said, words shred and splinter. And what she was saying was, when I try to use words to describe the depth of my love for you, I use them, but they break. They just break off. They're too weak to describe what I want to say. And I get the feeling of that in the Bible. Because when it talks about God's love, here in verse 11 it says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And that is just, it's trying to describe something that is beyond our ability to know how high the heavens are. And it says in Romans 8, it talks about grasping how the depth and height, nothing can actually take us away from God's love. And Ephesians 1 says, I pray that you'd be able to grasp how high, how deep, how wide God's love is for us. And you just get this feeling that there just aren't words in the English language or the Greek language or the Hebrew language to be able to describe the actual depth of God's love. And again, verse 17, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, his love is with those who fear him. And there's that little added part there, those who fear him. And I think fearing God is about pleasing him. And we know that God loves the whole world. It says, John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his son. So we know his love is complete in that way. But if we want to have an intimate relationship with God, that does require that we set our hearts on pleasing him. If I said to Ruth, I said, you know what, I really don't care what you want. I'm just going to do my own thing. We are committed to being married, and we would still be married, but would we have an intimate relationship? Would there be warmth in our relationship? No, there wouldn't be. Because in the same when we say to God, I don't care about pleasing you, I'm just going to do what I want today, that's the same thing. So if we want that intimate relationship with God, we do need to fear him. We do need to say, Father, what would please you today as I act? One of the things I'd like to do is that if you are here today and you don't have a personal relationship with God or an intimate relationship with God, I would really encourage you to consider a relationship with God and learning more about him, reading his word, and his son who came to take the punishment for our sins, which is why God can forgive our sins, is that he's actually punished every one of our sins through Christ dying, is the one who allows us to come to God. And every person in your life, whoever you are, there's not a person in your life that will not disappoint you at some time. Your husband, your wife, your friend, your coworker, your father, your mother, your children, your best friend, they will all disappoint you at some time. But I would invite you to come to experience the love of someone who will never fail you and someone who knows you intimately. The next characteristic is gentle, we're going to look at. And one of the things that we see here is just that he is compassionate and gracious. It says in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. And for me, what I find is, I find it very hard. I find it easy to be compassionate with someone who's maybe has the same weaknesses as I do. It's like, oh yeah, you know, that's not really a big deal. I procrastinate. I sort of leave things to the end. And I have no problem being compassionate with someone like that who has my weaknesses. But where I have an area of strength and they have a weakness, I'm like, come on. I don't have compassion. It's hard for me to have compassion. And yet God is not like that. God has no area of weakness. Every area of our weakness is an area of his strength. And yet he's compassionate to us. And that is amazing. When I looked at the word gracious, it's used in the Psalms a lot. Again, mainly it's used for showing grace or favor to those that are pining, that are getting relief from their soul. And he hurts for people. And do we hurt for people when we see a brokenhearted people, a person, do we try to say, what can I do to encourage them? And he says, as a father, verse 13, he says, as a father who has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And I think all of us, if you are a parent, you have probably been in the situation where you've seen your child in a really hard situation and felt really bad because you could not rescue him from or her from that situation. Verse 14 is probably one of the most tender ones there. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And I like that too. Because it says God does not expect more from us than we can deliver. God knows who we are. God knows we're weak. And that's what how he relates to us. He knows who we are. And I love that part. And this is not a church of perfect people. That's what's also great about Christianity is we do not come to church as a group of perfect people gathering together. We come to church as those who are weak, those who are made of dust. And the last characteristic is that it's life-giving, is that he is life-giving. And we see this in two verses. One is verse 3, which is, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. And this is immediately, as soon as you say heals all your diseases, the first thing that came to my mind, and also my son, Greg, when we were talking about this passage, was, that doesn't sound quite true, does it? Doesn't sound right. Because he doesn't heal all our diseases. Some of us have diseases. Some of us, and we have seen, and Ruth and I, we have seen in our life, God has miraculously answered when we've asked him for healing. But sometimes he has not. Sometimes he's allowed us to have that. And Paul saw this in his life. Paul asked, can you heal me from this thorn? And God said, no, I'm going to, whatever it was some sort of weakness. God said, no, you're going to keep that. But when a snake bit him, he shook it off into the fire on Malta and miraculously felt no ill at all. So God healed him there from the poison that would have transpired. And when we look at the word healing, it often, in the Psalms, it talks about healing of our soul, healing from a broken heart, healing their destructions. In other words, the things that we've gotten ourselves into which have caused us problems. And I think the other thing that we don't realize when we read these words is we read from a temporal standpoint. We are people that we think 99 years is a long time to live. But from God's standpoint, he's thinking of the whole thing. He actually does not use the words heal all your diseases right now. He said heal all your diseases. And we will all be healed when we see him in heaven. Our disease, we are not, whatever diseases or infirmities you have now, it is not forever. And not only that, but when we get to forever, and when we are in heaven, when you look at the span of our time with him, the time that we spent here on this earth battling this disease is a fraction, a smallest sliver of time compared to the whole time of our existence with him in heaven. And then the final thing he says is, satisfies your desires with good things. And that is verse 5. Says, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And we have lots of desires. And we have desires for food. We have desires for sexual intimacy. We have desires for friendship. We have desires, we have curiosity. And one of the things in our North American world is that I think one value in Canada and America is that if you have a desire, any way you find to satisfy that desire is valid. Because you are satisfying a valid desire. So if you want to satisfy your desire for food with gluttony, if you want to satisfy your desire for curiosity with gossip, if you want to satisfy your desire for sexual intimacy with pornography, any of these things are fine. But that is not what God says. God says, I will satisfy you in the way that will really satisfy you, with good things, things that are truly good. And God has a way to satisfy all our desires in a way that is truly satisfying. One of the things that you can see, I mean, with food, sort of works the same way. You think a bag of chips looks pretty good sometimes when you're hungry and you're just, thinking, I need a snack. But as soon as I've gotten into that bag of chips very far, it's not very long before I just my tongue sort of feels a little, it just doesn't do it. And yet when you look at the way God has created candy, you could say, or sugar, or snacks. Like, when we were in North Africa, you would take an orange that had been grown practically in the desert, And that orange was so absolutely amazing. The sugar, the taste, the sweetness. It wasn't like a piece of candy. It had that perfect amount of sweetness, not oversweet, not undersweet, and just flavor amazing. And that's the way God is. He doesn't satisfy our desires with a bag of chips. He satisfies them with a North African desert orange that is just amazing. Still miss those oranges. So, just in closing, let's meditate on his goodness. Let's, as we sing the our final song, let's think about these characteristics. The final song is, Lord, I need you. And as you think of you, instead of just an abstract characteristic, think about a characteristic of God that we've talked about this morning. And as you go through your week, meditate on God's character and who he is to you and how grateful and humble we should be, and yet at the same time, how thankful and joyful we should be to have a God like our God.